Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 8 as we continue on our sermon series called Salvation, Plain and Simple. A study through Romans 3 and 4. And this evening we consider the theme of salvation, that it is always, always by faith alone. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, I'll read it out loud. Please follow along silently. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and powerful word. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as the sunlight illuminates this lovely Sunday afternoon, may your Spirit illuminate the word of God. We enjoy the ministry of the sunshine. May we enjoy the ministry of your Holy Spirit. As the sun, may your Spirit cheer us, warm us, guide us, and bring us life through the enlightening work of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Some of you may know I was a business major at the university I studied at before going off to seminary. And I remember learning about a case study in business school in the early days of the cake mix, the instant cake mix. Some business historians tell us that sales were flat. And you see, the reason, the instructions on the box said that all you had to do to make this instant cake was to add water and bake. Well, the company was perplexed why the product didn't sell better until the research discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a cake mix that only required water. Apparently, some people thought it was too easy. So the company changed the recipe and required that all you do is add both water and an egg. The idea worked. Sales jumped dramatically. Now, that little story reminds me of how some people respond to the gospel of Jesus. To some, the gospel sounds too easy. It's too simple to be true. Even though the Bible clearly says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Still, there are some people who think there's got to be more. That's it. Some people think we must add something to God's recipe in order to be saved from our sins. And many people have tried to add to the recipe of the gospel. They say, you know, I'm saved by believing in Jesus and my good works. Or I'm saved by my faithful church going. Or I'm saved by my good reputation in the community. Or some of you younger types who have energy You may say, I'm saved by my commitment to social justice. Or all of us may say, service to fellow man. But the Bible is clear. We see it here in verse 4. Look there again at your Bible. It says, to the man who does not work but trusts God to justify the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so the only thing, according to Paul in the book of Romans, that God requires in the recipe of eternal salvation is simple, saving, abiding faith in Jesus. And even that, he argues elsewhere, is a gift from God. So God is not going to change his gospel recipe to make it more marketable. It is what it is. God is not going to make the gospel harder so that we think the gospel is more authentic. Even if the gospel we proclaim sounds too easy, it is that easy. We are saved by faith alone. A Latin phrase used in many Protestant churches today is sola fide. Faith alone. Why do we always try to make things complicated? It just seems to be the human way. Here's an example. I'm reminded of one Eastern religion that expects its followers to do the following. To never injure a living thing, denounce all preferences for sounds, colors, smells, and people. Now, I dare you to try that just for one day. One day to say, I prefer no smells. I prefer no various colors or people. Now, to me, that seems near impossible. And yet, some religions teach do that and you may be reincarnated to a better life. Some people might say, now that's a real religion. That religion has teeth in it. That religion requires something of you. But no, our evangelist in Key West, OPC evangelist Bill Welzine, likes to put it this way. He says, religion is man's effort to reach God. Christianity is God's effort to reach man. The gospel's free. Now, as bold as this teaching may sound, that salvation is free by faith alone, it is not a new idea. It is not a novel idea in the Bible. Salvation by faith alone was not invented by the Apostle Paul. Paul did not devise this plan because, well, the old plan of Moses had failed. Paul didn't dream up this plan when he was out in the desert of Arabia because he was bored and had nothing to do. Paul argues here in verses 1 through 8 that God, the Lord God, has always counted people righteous by faith alone, apart from works. It has been that way since our first parents fell by eating the forbidden fruit. And that is the point of Romans chapter 4. And it's this, salvation by faith alone is as old as Abraham, even older. Look at verse 1 in your text. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes this, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Stop right there. To the average person, when they think of heaven, they think, I'll get there the old-fashioned way. I'll earn it. That is not true. We are saved by sheer kindness of God in Jesus Christ. One reason why people like to think they can earn heaven is people like to brag. Paul talks about boasting and bragging in this passage. And when you tell them, oh no, salvation is a free gift, well, then they cannot brag. And many people don't like that. But this idea of boasting and bragging about our ability to earn heaven is as old as history. In fact, it was the conventional way of thinking in the first century during the days of Jesus and Paul. And for many in the first century in the Jerusalem area, Abraham was the person they pointed to make their point that we're saved by good works. Listen to these three rabbis as they speak about Abraham in the Mishnah. First of all, Kiddushin 4, chapter 4, verse 14. They write, "And we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given, for it is written, 'Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" Then in the book of Jubilee, another book of the Mishnah, it says this, "For Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life." Wow. And then a third book of the Mishnah, the prayer of Manasseh, concluded Abraham never needed to repent, saying this, "Thou therefore, O Lord, that art the God of the righteous, has not appointed repentance unto the righteous, unto Abraham." Those are bold claims from the first century. Let's summarize the claims going on in Judaism in the first century. And it's this. Claim number one, Abraham performed the whole law before it was even written. Claim number two, Abraham was perfect in all of his deeds. Claim number three, Abraham had no need of repentance. That was in the air during the days of Paul and Jesus. Many first century rabbis held up Abraham as one who was saved by good works, and so they argued, we are saved by works too. And so Paul pulls out his pen. And you know, Paul is a lawyer of grace. He is an attorney of faith. He is an advocate of Christ alone. He will not allow this faulty exegesis. No, says Paul, Abraham was not saved by works. He, like us, saved by faith. And he goes on then in verse 2 to say, otherwise, Abraham could have boasted. He argues in verse 2, if Abraham was saved by works, Abraham could have boasted. Look at verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Now, have you ever noticed this strange thing that everybody boasts about something? People who do not boast do not exist in this world. Boasting occurred at the very beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden. There, in their perfect, unfallen state, our parents boasted in God. They worshiped and praised the living God with joy and delight because, made in God's image, they were designed to be amazed by God. They said, "What an amazing God you are. What an amazing world you've made. What amazing creatures surround us. What wonderful things you do for us." They boasted in God. Everyone in this world likes to boast, but our first parents boasted in God. And yet, since they fell, our boasting shifted from God to ourselves. We pushed God to the outside of our life and ourselves into the middle. We boast in ourselves. And so it is only natural, listen to me now, it is only natural that in God's plan of salvation, he would reverse the boasting again. The goal of salvation is to make us boast again, yes, but to boast in God. And so the method by which God saves us must be one whereby we cannot boast at all anymore. A salvation where no boasting is allowed. Well, the only way for people to be saved without boasting is for God to make it a free gift through the empty hands of faith. And that's what Paul argues. I'm going to paraphrase verse 2 this way. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not so before God. It is inconceivable. That's what that phrase means, but not so before God. It doesn't work. And so God's plan to save us must contain no component whereby we may boast. Does that make sense? The plan of salvation must not allow human boasting. So it has to be by faith alone. Now Paul goes on to say, not only should we say no to boasting when it comes to faith alone, but we need to say yes to the Bible when it comes to faith alone, because the Bible teaches we are saved by faith alone in verse 3. Look there at verse 3. Paul says, what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul begins this chapter in verse 1 by saying, what shall we say? And now in verse 3, he's answering the question by saying, well, what does the Bible say? And from this, we learn from Paul, firstly, that Paul considers the Bible to be the court of final appeal. In all matters of faith and practice, firstly, go to the Bible. And we've really got to think about this. Think about it with me for a minute. Paul was an apostle. Paul was an eye and ear witness of Jesus. He could have at this moment just said, look, I am an apostle of Jesus, and as an apostle, I'm going to tell you, you're saved by faith alone. Paul could have said, we're saved by faith alone, and what does Paul say? But no, Paul makes sure that his message agrees with the Bible. Anytime you and I have to make a decision about faith and practice in life, we need to go to the Bible and ask this same question. Well, what do the scriptures say? You know, if God's people ask that question every day, well, what do the scriptures say? What should I? Well, what do the scriptures say? Should we go here? Well, what do the scriptures say? Our lives would be very blessed. And secondly, by this phrase, Paul is teaching us that the Bible is God's inspired word. Notice what he calls the Bible here in verse 3. He calls it the scripture. Now, it's not just scripture, it's scriptures. It's a plural word that Paul uses here. The one book of the Bible has many books. We now know them to be 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, a unified collection or canon of inspired books called the Scriptures. And to drive his point home about the importance of the Bible, Paul then tells us the Scriptures speak. Look what he says. He says, what does the scripture say? Now, books don't speak unless you have an audio book in your car and your commute, but that wasn't going on back in those days. Books don't speak. But here, Paul is personifying the scripture by telling us they speak so that we realize actually God speaks in the scriptures. The person of God speaks as you read the words of Scripture. The Bible is inspired. And then notice finally under this point, the tense that Paul uses, he uses the present tense. He doesn't say, so what was written? Or he doesn't say, what stands written? He could have done that by using the perfect tense, but instead he actually uses the present tense to show us that the Bible is present, living, active voice of God today. What does the Bible say? It's a great question. I urge you to ask it every day. And so now Paul is trying to get to the answer. Are we saved by faith alone? He says, what does the Bible say? And now he's going to answer the question by quoting the Bible. He quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. And there it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so that's his proof text, so to speak. Abraham was credited with righteousness, not by works, but by faith. Now, Paul does not teach Abraham was justified by being faithful. No. That's what the rabbis were teaching, that Abraham was faithful. He was justified by being faithful and doing all the things God had commanded him to do. No. I also want you to notice that Abraham was not just saved by a generic faith, in nebulous ideas. Have you ever been told that, hey, chin up, have faith? Well, have faith in what? I don't know, just have it. And Paul is not talking about generic, nebulous hopefulness. No, the Bible tells us faith is not generic. Faith is trusting in God's Messiah to do something for me and you. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15, you'll actually learn the actual things Abraham trusted God for. Let me summarize them. First of all, he trusted that Abraham believed that he and Sarah would have a child even when they were really old. So imagine, you know, Sarah visiting the prenatal clinic, and all of her friends are sitting in the geriatric ward. But she walks past geriatrics and head down to the prenatal unit, and they're snickering. Who does she think she is? Abraham believed. Secondly, Abraham believed that he and Sarah would have millions of grandchildren. Millions. And he believed that when they didn't even have a single child to bear a grandchild. That's an amazing promise Abraham believed. Thirdly, Abraham believed that God would be his shield and his great reward. Fourthly, Abraham believed God would give him a new land if he left his home. His home was Ur of the Chaldeans. And in Genesis 12 and 15, we see that Abraham believed every promise made him. And because of this trusting attitude in God, this trusting attitude in Jehovah, Abraham was credited with righteousness. But listen, that's not all of it. The supreme promise Abraham believed was that through him, God would send a worldwide Savior. In Genesis 12, verse 3, it says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham believed that a seed was coming who would bless all the nations of the earth. And today we know the name of that person, Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Abraham believed God for that promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so today we must believe in that promised one, Jesus, to save us from our sins. And so that's the summary. Abraham's works did not save him. Faith in the promise of God saved him. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what does that mean to be credited? Well, to credit you with righteousness means that your bad works get credited to Jesus and his good works get credited to you. Imagine if you and I decided to take a class together and we take the exam, I get an F, you get an A, and at the end of the semester, you get my grade and I get yours. I get a 4.0. I get the full ride scholarship. I get to choose the college of my choice. And you get my consequences. That's what it means to be credited with righteousness. And that's what Jesus does for us. He credits his righteousness as a free gift received by faith alone. And that is how it worked for Abraham, says Paul. That's how it works for people like me and you and Abraham. Now, here's where he makes his point. He goes on to say, all right, says Paul, if you still don't believe me, then let's look at the rest of the Old Testament, and you're going to see that's how it worked with all the Old Testament saints. This brings us to our next point. By faith alone is as old as David. And Paul brings this up in verse 6. Look at your Bible, verse 6. He goes on to say this. David says the same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, Paul knows the law. Paul knows that the law requires a matter to be settled by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So he pulls out his second witness, David. King David. It was a good choice. You see, David was Israel's most prominent king. David. To the average Jewish person in the first century, David ranks up there then like George Washington ranks up for us Americans today. He chose well. It's like saying, well, look at the life of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln. Paul points out David. He says David was credited with righteousness. Now, yes, we know that David was a man after God's own heart, but he was not credited as righteous by his good works. In fact, when he wrote these Psalms about justification, he wrote them after he had committed atrocious crimes. Remember, David had murdered Uriah. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he doubled his trouble by covering it up. He lied to his prophet Nathan. Yet David experienced the blessings of forgiveness not by works, but by faith alone. Now I find it interesting, if Paul wanted to keep writing, he could. He could have gone on. He chose the preeminent patriarch Abraham, and he chose the preeminent King David, but he could have listed other preeminent men. He could have said this: what did Adam discover in this matter? Now, Adam discovered that God promised a savior in Genesis 3:15 who would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would strike his heel. Adam believed. Adam showed his faith in this promise by naming his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living, and he even anticipated that maybe Eve's first baby might be the Messiah by naming him Cain, which means here he is. Adam believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but Paul could have gone on. Paul could have said, well, what did Jacob discover in this matter? Now, on Jacob's deathbed, Jacob looked forward to a coming savior from the tribe of his son, the tribe of Judah. And so he prophesied these words in Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Jacob believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul could have gone on. He could have said, what does Moses discover in this matter? You see, in Deuteronomy 18:18, the Lord said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. Moses believed in this coming prophet, and his belief was credited to him as righteousness. Paul could have said, what did Isaiah discover in this matter? You know, we all know Isaiah 53. Many Christians know it so well. Isaiah talks about a man of sorrows who would take sins upon him. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We can keep going here. What did Daniel discover in the matter? Well, he discovered in the matter that 400 years after him, the temple would be rebuilt, and the anointed one, the ruler, would come. Daniel believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what did Micah discover in this matter? Well, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he discovered that the ruler of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. Micah believed. All right, so I've run out of breath, I think. And maybe you've worn out,
grown short on patience. But we could keep going. And the point is, and this is our conclusion, do you see it? We are saved by faith alone. And what that means when you're saved by faith alone is you say no to boasting. No boasting allowed. We do not boast in our church going. We do not boast in our concern for humanity, our piety, our goodness. No boasting. And we say yes to the Bible. We say yes to the Bible. The Bible teaches this, faith alone. And it's taught it since Abraham. It's taught it since David and even older. So I'm going to close with a story. And it's a Reader's Digest story, and it's true. Reader's Digest once wrote an article about a 67-year-old man named Bill. In his lifetime, Bill donated over 100 pints of blood. Over 100 pints. And in their article, Bill closes the article with these words. He says, "Well, when that final whistle blows and St. Peter says, 'What did you do, Bill?' I'll just say, 'Well, I gave 100 pints of blood.' And then Bill says with a laugh, 'That ought to get me in.'" Now, maybe Bill was joking. Maybe Bill was just using an old, funny, tired joke. But if he's serious, like so many people in our culture today, that his good deeds will get him to heaven, that's the gospel of works, and it doesn't work. But if Bill is counting on his 100 pints of blood to get him to heaven, Bill is trusting in the wrong blood. Faith alone, in Jesus alone, through the shed blood of the cross alone, is our hope. And let all God's people agree by saying amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation through the empty hands of faith. We pray, dear Lord, that you would grant us humility to open these empty hands and receive the merits of Jesus for us. May we not be a boastful people. The only thing we've contributed to our salvation is our sin. Christ is all of grace. So we pray that we would believe this gospel truth and share it far and wide to all troubled by the question, "How shall I inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Faith in Jesus alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.